Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, here we see a very humble and human historical birth account of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This is God's word. Now, having read about the visible earthly side of Bethlehem's baby, turn now to John chapter 1 for the invisible eternal word stepping into our world in that same baby. So from the earthy to the cosmic, from place and circumstance in history to behind the scenes and before the time of Jesus' first coming. John chapter 1, verse 1. It is on the back of your sermon sheet as well. Again, God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts as we might respond to God in Christ this morning. Well, at the heart of any Christmas crush or nativity scene is a little box, a little wooden box. And it's really nothing fancy. It's no great piece of woodwork. It wouldn't be found in any boutique, furniture gallery. Wouldn't be found in an artisan's workshop. Because it's just really, after all, a menial feeding trough for animals. But that little box has changed the world for billions of people across the centuries. And it could change your world this morning. Could it change your world this morning? Like today, this Christmas season. Now that's a big claim. There have been some pretty significant boxes in history. But this wooden box, it leaves them all dead in the water when you compare them. And I want to do that with you for the next few minutes as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. I want to make the announcement that Jesus himself stands for and personifies. You may have wondered why those icons, those clip arts are there on the Merry Christmas sermon sheet that I gave you today. And they're there because some of those boxes are there. So the first challenger for the title of Box That Changed the World is found at the top left. See the television box there? Melvin Bragg, he did this BBC documentary about television, and the program was called The Box That Changed the World. And he says that TV is one of the very greatest inventions in history. I can recall back in the early 70s when my dad came home with our family's very first Electrohome color TV. And he knocked on the side door, which led into our den. I was in there doing some homework, and he says, "William, come on." And I went out, got my shoes on, by the back of the station wagon that he had, and I helped him to bring in this. Of course, it wasn't a flat-screen TV back then. This was a honking big piece of colonial furniture. And we got it in the house, and we set it down, and we were ready for the Stanley Cup playoffs. Man, it was amazing to see the blue lines look so blue, and the red line was so red. Even the ice itself was so white with the black and white TV. We thought it was gray, but it was really white ice. You know, it was just amazing, so wonderful. Melvin Bragg, he says, "For the first time ever, people could see the world in ways denied to them for centuries. Today we can see the floors of oceans, the tops of mountains. We've seen the walk from prison by Nelson Mandela, the walk on the moon by Neil Armstrong." I remember that, do you? "Famine in Africa, joy through tears at the Olympic Games, and missile strikes in the Ukraine." And he says, "We are now a planet united in pictures." And he's right, isn't he? We are. The images on the box, they are often staggering, but nothing compared to what was in the box in the first century in that humble stable in Bethlehem. Luke 2:7 says, "Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Luke's description, it's really down to earth, really ordinary, really human, really tangible. But from another necessary and complementary point of view, John's is very cosmic, richly theological, and extraordinary, presenting Jesus as the eternal Word, as the divine agent of creation, the source of spiritual life, biological life, and the light of the world. "He is the ultimate revelation of God," says John. So at the beginning of John's gospel that I just read to us, it opens with these words, verse 1. In the beginning was the capital W word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. To whom or what does the capital W word refer? You just kind of drop your finger down to verse 14 and we read, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I do like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this one. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. In that humble box was God become man, the creator born as a baby. Go figure. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. This is your God. Telecommunication is great. Incarnation is much greater. God becoming human, becoming one of us without ceasing to be fully divine. We remain so indebted to the Council of Nicaea that was convened in 325 AD. That was when they painstakingly defended the Bible's own teaching about the deity of Jesus Christ against the heretic Arius. Here's an excerpt that affirms the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Those words, they remain a treasure hidden in plain sight for us. They insist on what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ, who is fully and truly human, is fully and truly divine. He is God. That the second person of the Trinity is one in essence with the Father, yet distinct as the Son. Think about some of the negative consequences for your Christian faith, brother or sister, this morning. If Jesus was merely godly or godlike instead of God in the flesh. Think about it. Number one, the incarnation is meaningless. God doesn't fully identify with us. God does not fully enter into the experience of our humanity. At best, he's just a good moral example. Number two, your salvation is undermined. A merely human Jesus could never fully atone for human sin and satisfy divine justice. The cross work of Christ is canceled. Number three, your faith is futile. I mean, trusting in a mere human could never secure your forgiveness. It could never guarantee that you would be reconciled with the Almighty Holy God. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus is drained of its power. If Jesus is not God, then his human corpse rising from the dead like Lazarus changes nothing. Death remains unconquered and therefore sin unatoned for. Five, our prayers have no mediator. Six, the church has no cornerstone, no foundational authority for its mission. Seven, the Bible's truth claims collapse in their credibility because many passages just straight up plainly teach the deity of Jesus. You can't get around it. And number eight, Christian hope in eternal life would just crash and burn because their guarantee depends on Jesus' victory over sin and his divine power over death and hell. Son of God came down to earth from heaven, who is Emmanuel, which is to be translated God with us, as we were singing. God with us. Such is a title of the Lord Jesus. So in that Bethlehem box, What do we get to see? We get to see the invisible God. That's what we get to see. Have you ever heard about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching the kids' class, and she thought that she'd just allow them to sit there with a sheet of paper and a crayon and kind of doodle while she was sharing some of the attributes of God? She wanted to describe what God is like to the children. And so she's telling the children that God is kind and he's so good and he always tells the truth, you know, and he's fair, he's absolutely just. And she's going through some of the traits that God has revealed about himself in the Bible. But then she realizes she doesn't want to lead them astray, so she says, however, no one has ever seen God before. And to that, there was a little boy who was sitting there in the front, raises his hand with his crayon in it, and he says, well, they sure will when I'm done. And he proceeds to draw his picture. It's funny, you know, but it does remind us about something. It reminds us that we are prone to superimpose. We are prone to define and capture God in our own terms. But thankfully, God has revealed himself in his own terms. Our passage ended in John 1:18 saying, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. God's self-explanation is found in a person, the Lord Jesus. So as that baby in the wooden box grows up, what do we get to see? We get to see the beauty of God in his character. And what do we get to see? We get to see the power of God in his miracles and in his resurrection. And we get to see the love and the justice and the wisdom of God in his death on a cross for us. There's another verse in the Bible, you know, Colossians 1:15, which describes Jesus as follows. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Television, you know, it gives us staggering images from all around the world. In Jesus, we have the image of the invisible God. So God reveals to us in Jesus what he's like. If you want to think about God, then study Jesus. Go to the Bible and study Jesus. Think about Charles Wesley's Christmas carol. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, right? In the darkness of billions of living rooms all around our world, no doubt, the light of the television is dancing and it's flashing with its images, but a different kind of light shines out of that wooden Bethlehem box. John 1 verse 4 says that in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, says the scripture. In that box is the light of the world. Jesus brings light and life and liberty from God. So TV is great, but the wooden box is greater. And so the big question this Christmas time is not just what's on the box, but what's in the box back in century one. A second box that might be a contender for the box that changed the world is the one on the top right-hand corner of your sheet, the one that's near and dear to our hearts, the computer box, right? One thing the computer has brought to us is instant communication. It was so very long ago, in my own lifetime, that people wrote things called letters that would take, you know, up to a week, sometimes 2 weeks, to get to their destination. And now, of course, it's just a click, and then there's a ping, and your letter appears in someone else's inbox on the other side of the planet. But in the wooden box, we have something even greater than that. We have communication from God himself. Once again, notice that Jesus is described in the opening verses of John's gospel as the Word. That's a title of Christ, Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and lived among us. So Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's personal communication to us. He is God's message. The search for extraterrestrial intelligence, known by its acronym SETI, was buzzing a few years ago because there was this strong radio signal detected coming from 95 light years away, a star that had at least one Neptune-sized planet orbiting around it. And it was believed at the time that the signal fit a Type 1 civilization, which is apparently as advanced as we are here on Earth, which I guess could mean that they too could lose their keys in their own house, like I've done. So anyway, this generated a massive, you know, fascination and interest amongst astronomers until it didn't. Turned out to be just earthbound interference that was misinterpreted. No extraterrestrial transmission. But in this manger box, there is a message from God Himself, not just from some kind of, you know, alleged green creatures living on a planet Zog somewhere, but from God Himself. And His message is not a radio signal, it is a person, it's the person of Jesus. That's the good news. The eternal Son who took on Himself a human nature, meaning both a human physical body and a human rational soul, which included a human set of emotions, a human mind, a human consciousness, and a human willpower or volition. All of which no generative AI or artificial intelligence will ever possess. And granted, you know, thanks that we have the internet today, we haven't got just instant communication, but it seems as though we have access to like unlimited information as well. If you have any questions, you know, you just say, "Hey Google," or "Hey Siri," or "Alexa." I just thought I would shout that out and just test to see if anybody's watch or anybody's phone might just light up at this moment. I don't know. That's why I don't bring mine into church. Well, seriously, when it comes to the big questions of life, seriously? You want to base your whole life on what ChatGTP says or what X's Grok says? What they quote-unquote, think, because they do not have consciousness. They just have computations. They do not choose anything. They just calculate. They have no emotions. All they have is output. No soul, no love, no spirituality, no morality. You know, the other day I asked Alexa, "What is the meaning of life?" This is what she said. "All evidence to date suggests it's chocolate." So I asked the same question again, and she said, "There isn't a consensus on that question." So I changed it up, said, "What's the point of life?" And she said, "Interesting question. Here's what I found on the web," and so on and so forth. If you want real answers to the big questions of life, who am I? How should I live? Where did I come from? Where am I going? How do I know what I'm thinking about? If you're going to answer these kind of questions, are you seriously going to go to the internet? If you want those kind of questions, you got to look into the manger box, not the computer box. Verse 14 says that we find there the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And when the baby in that box got older, he said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father God but through me. In Jesus, we find the truth about God, about what he's really like. That yes, he's full of love and mercy, but he's also holy, just, and pure. And in him, we find the truth about ourselves, don't we? That we are created to know him. We're created in his image, but we have rebelled against him, and we are heading for judgment. The inconvenient truth about what happens, you know, when we die, that death is not the end when we die. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Well, the final box that could lay claim to having changed the world is on the bottom left of your sheet. And it's actually a metal box. I'm actually thinking of a shipping container. Lately, I was surprised to see a designated huge field. And this was west of Airport Road on King Road. I go, whoa. Suddenly, this giant field just filled with all these shipping containers stacked up there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Where did that one come from, you know? They seem to just be everywhere. Let me tell you, after doing a little bit of research, I realized more than ever before that without them, life would be very different for us today. I watched this documentary called America Boxed In. And the interviewer was saying, with the invention of the shipping container, global trade was revolutionized because shipping these boxes is so comparatively cheap. And so we have toys from China, and we've got copper from Chile, and t-shirts from Bangladesh, and wine from New Zealand, and coffee from Ethiopia, tomatoes from Spain. It's all globalization. And for consumers, it means that we have more variety and allegedly lower prices. And we take it for granted, don't we, that we have all this. We got access to this enormous selection of goods from all around the world. And it's all thanks to this 12-meter-long steel box. Now, how can our little wooden box possibly hold a candle to or compete for influence with that metal box? Well, the wooden box brings us something less tangible but more important. Verse 14 speaks of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace means God's undeserved love. His love which paid for our wrongdoing when Jesus died on the cross for us. The apostle says, God demonstrated his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. Some of the most important things in life, money cannot buy. Isn't that true? Things like love and forgiveness, things like personal support, spiritual support, true emotional support, and eternal hope. Well, these come to us from God through Jesus Christ. Life is not just about smartphones and designer wear and video games and kitchen aids. I mean, consumer goods, they are great. They make life a lot easier often, but they're not what life is about. If we just fill our lives with this stuff, then we're going to just be left spiritually thirsty and eternally lost. So we don't need more Nike this and Gucci that. We don't need retail therapy. What we really need is rescue. We don't need Black Friday sales, so to speak. We need Good Friday grace and forgiveness that comes through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I want to leave you at this point with a question today. And my question is simply this. Which of these boxes is going to be the focus of your Christmas season this year? Which of these boxes is the focus of your life at this juncture, at this given time? Which? Hopefully there'll be some good stuff on the box this Christmas time. You can sit back, put your slippers on, and catch a show on TV. Hopefully the work computer box will be turned off for a couple of hours, maybe even for a few days, so that you can catch a break this Christmas season. Hopefully the metal box will have brought some smaller gift-wrapped boxes under your Christmas tree. But this Christmas, do take a closer look at the wooden box. And maybe think outside the box, looking at this particular box and asking, who is this? Who is he? Because what is in there is unique. He is the God-man. He is your only Savior. And it could change your world now and forever. Are you ready to be changed forever? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For as many as received him and believed on his name, he gave them the right, the authority to be called the children of God. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Obviously, you're not adverse to God or you wouldn't be here this morning, right? But is Jesus Christ the lover of your soul? Have you come to him in shame and penitence, bowing down and calling out for mercy that all your sins, all of them, even the dirty, rotten ones, are in need of his divine forgiveness? Have you called out so that the creator and maker of the universe and the sender of the Lord Jesus, who is God with us, could be your salvation from your sin, and that therefore by his Spirit he could enter your heart and not just rearrange furniture, but transform you into a new creation in Christ Jesus? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to find your own way, and don't search the internet to answer these big questions, as helpful as the internet may be. But come to God, and like the wise men, the magi, bow down and worship. Bring your gifts and love on him because he first loved you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ultimate gift, who is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Born in that humble wooden box, bringing light into darkness and grace into brokenness and truth into our confusion. Father, I pray then that this Christmas season we may look well beyond the boxes of this old world of ours, and behold the one who alone can change lives forever. So Lord, prepare our hearts as we sing about the King of Heaven, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, right now. And I also ask that you would come to your table, and we pray that we might see your glory in the bread and in the cup, knowing that Emmanuel is God with us, full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.